to talk to you. In fact, we're going to get into a series called Character Witness over the next number of weeks. And the term character witness is actually a legal term. It's something that's used in court proceedings. And so what is a character witness? Well, it's someone who maybe didn't witness an incident or didn't witness another person doing something. You know, it's not like that, but it's really a witness of the person's character. In other words, let's say you're accused of doing something wrong. And so what would happen is your attorney would say, hey, do you have any friends who like you? You know, anyone that, you know, have known you for a long time? And would they stand and give a character witness that there's no way you could have done this because you're an honest person, a person of integrity, those kinds of things. And so we have contained within God's word all kinds of character witnesses. Now, let me get back to that in a minute. As I was thinking about this earlier, I was just thinking this, and the Lord asked me this question. Would God, if something happened in my life, could I call upon people around me to be a character witness? That's something that God spoke to me. And right away, a circumstance came up to make me think that I may be in trouble. So let me tell you that story. So here's the deal. You know, Sandra and I, we've been together a long time. Like literally, I think we've been married, 36, 37 years now? It keeps going up. I lose track all the time. But we've known each other for 40 plus years, a long time. And so we've both been driving. You know, we drive a lot together, of course. And so here's the thing. My wife is one of the most conservative drivers in the world. I feel absolutely safe going on a trip with her. I literally can put my seat back and I just fall off to sleep, partly because I trust her, but more also that I trust Jesus to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. So either way, I feel good about that. Now here's the thing. When I drive, Sandra doesn't have the same peace of God. Now I don't understand it. Okay, I just don't understand it, all right? Listen, you know, I've had less accidents than her, you know, but here's the reality of it. She's super conservative. I'm more on the aggressive side. And so when for example, if we're coming up to a stoplight, she's driving, and the thing is, and the light's green, if the green light has been green for a long time, she starts to slow down. I'm like, honey, why are you slowing down? Well, it's been green a long time. It's going to go yellow. I'm like, no, green means go. Like, just go, you know. And so here's what happens when I see a green light. In fact, when I see a yellow light, you know what a yellow light means to me? Hurry up. It doesn't mean caution, slow down. It means, man, get through before it turns red. And so Sandra, every time I do it, and actually, to be honest with you, sometimes I do it to irritate her now. Sometimes I just like to torment her a little bit. Listen, I got to have some fun with these kinds of things. So here's the deal. If we got pulled over ever, if I ever went through a light that somehow turned red, I don't think I've ever had that happen. Sandra would tell you different. And I got pulled over by a police officer, I can tell you right now, the minute the police officer would come up to the window, Sandra would yell, "You finally got him!" I'm telling you, she would say that. Say, I am so glad that you finally caught my husband. He's been going through, you know, yellow, red lights for years, and I'm glad you caught him. In other words, she would give a negative character witness of me, wouldn't she? So here's the reality of it. God is watching all of us all of the time. What would his character witness if he had to give an honest account of you and I in life? What would his character witness be? And that's a sobering thought in some areas of our lives, I'm sure. I look at my life, it's sobering thought. You know, my driving, I'm sure even the Lord probably shakes his head and says, man, I got to put more angels around that guy. The point is that each one of us face character witness flaws in our lives. And so I want to take some time to look at some individuals in the Bible. You see, we have character witnesses all through the Bible. In other words, we have characters, people, real people who live life, some of them thousands of years ago, some of them just, you know, less time than that, that have shown and displayed their character, both the good, the bad, and the ugly. Every part of their lives has been displayed to us as a witness to us. So what are we doing with that witness? Are we taking the good and applying that to our lives? Or are we following some of the not so good and the evil and the ugly parts of their lives and applying that to our lives? Because that's what God wants us to do, is to look at his scriptures, to look at the characters, the people that are in there, and use them as an example. Learn the life lessons from them so that we go out, and here's the thing, we now be a character witness to those around us, as well as witnessing back to the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, his mercy, and his power in our lives. And that's an honest question. We have to ask ourselves, where are we in the mix? But with that, I want to look at a man in the Old Testament. I don't know whether I've ever spoke on this guy that I'm aware of, at least in current times, in the last 10, 15 years. But I want to take just a few minutes. And again, you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks studying this man. But I want to look at King Solomon for just a few minutes. Just look at a couple of things. I want to look at four points where God spoke to him. He had four encounters with God. Now, he had more than that, but I want to take a minute and just look at those four and then pull out some character things from that that we can apply to your life and to my life. Now, I want to tell you right now that probably this sermon's as much for me as for you guys. I've always found that when God's speaking to me, the best sermons for me are the ones I just let overflow kind of out to each and every one of us. So, you know, let's believe God for some fresh manna from heaven, something that will speak to us, especially as we're coming into a new year, a time where we want to make fresh commitments, a time where we maybe want to turn over new leaves to do things a little bit different than last year. Whether it was a good year or bad year for you, irregardless, I want to believe that even in the midst of, and we heard the prophetic word, that, you know, the bad things aren't over yet, that even in the midst of that, good things can happen. In fact, I'm reminded, Romans 8:28, God takes that which was meant for evil and does what? Turns it for good. So that means if there's lots of evil going to happen, that means there's a lot of good God can do. And so that's how I look at it. I've always looked at life that way, that some people say, hey, the glass is half empty. I only have half a glass. You got half a glass. Be happy. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we need to just drink of what God has given us so that we can carry on in what God's called us to do. So having said that, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. That's our first little stop in Solomon's life. Now, as you're turning there, looking it up on your phone apps, King Solomon was the third king of Israel, began with King Saul, and he was removed because of unfaithfulness and just, you know, just went his own way. And King David became the second king. And then King Solomon is actually King David's one son that became king after that. So a third son in the line. Israel was at a time where they were growing exponentially. You know, David had solidified the kingdom. He had conquered any major kingdoms around him. Solomon carried on and further expanded Israel. They were probably in that whole part of the world, the most influential kingdom in the known world at that time. So I'm talking about pinnacle of success in amazing ways. And so that's what Solomon kind of came into and continued to grow. And so the first time we see King Solomon, when God speaks to him, is in 1 Kings 3, verse 5. And it says this, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" And as we go on and read, you know, you would think that Solomon would ask, you know, victory over his enemies, you know, riches and glory, all of those things. But when you go on and read, and I encourage you, just take a pen, write it down. You know, there's a little notes paper in front of you under the seat. Just make note of this, because I'm not going to dissect every scripture reference I'm going to. I encourage you, look these up after and read the rest of the account. It's amazing. But God actually comes to him in a dream. So a night vision. Can I tell you, night visions still happen today? It's part of the gifts of the Spirit. So this is nothing new. And so here he is, God speaking. What are you asking? And so here's what he says. He says, look, you've given me responsibility. I'm paraphrasing. You give me responsibility over this amazingly large kingdom. And I don't know how to come in and go out. In other words, I don't know how to work with people, how to deal with people, how to deal with circumstances. So here's what I ask God. I ask for wisdom. Wisdom to know what to do. And so God responds and he says, that's a great request. Yes, you will become the wisest man that's ever been known. And since you didn't ask for riches and long life and all that, I'm going to give that to you as well. You know, it's kind of like a bonus thrown in. And I'm reminded of, it's Matthew, it might be 6:38, somewhere in there. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be given unto you." So it just shows me how the idea is that when we seek after what God wants for us, we get everything else anyways. But if we focus on the everything else, we don't get what's most important. And so Solomon even was wise before God gave him wisdom, if you get what I'm saying, to ask for wisdom. And so what a great start, right? The first time God shows up and Solomon gets it right. told he's going to be the wisest guy. And you can look, and in fact, right after that, as you go on and read, you see that there's a perfect example, you know, where two women come, and they both had babies. And they were living in the same house. And the babies were born about the same time. But what happened is one of the babies died. And so the other woman, what happened is she swapped babies because she wanted a live baby. And when the mom woke up to tend to her baby, she saw the baby was passed away and then realized it wasn't her child. So there was a switch that had happened. So what happened is that lady went before the king, and so the other lady did as well, and said to King Solomon, look at, you know, that lady took my baby and tried to explain. And the other lady said, no, it was my baby. So you got this thing going back and forth. So King Solomon says, bring me a sword. Brings a sword. He says, let's divide the baby up, give half to one, half to the other. And so the one lady whose baby had died said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. But the woman whose baby had been stolen from her said, no. You know, let her have the baby. And so what does Solomon say? Give the child to that lady. Why? Because that was the heart of a true mother, right? Rather give the child away than to have the baby killed. And so that was just the beginning of showing how he had this incredible wisdom. In fact, he ends up writing three books of the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Amazing books. So this guy was really, really smart. Now, here's something you're going to learn before we go any further. Just because you have a high IQ doesn't mean you're too smart. You get what I'm saying? In other words, you could have an incredibly high IQ. In fact, you know, we had a saying on the farm that you could be book smart, but street stupid. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you could have amazing things to calculate numbers and write poetry or do something like that, amazing things. But when it comes to just common sense of life, you haven't got it figured out. Let me tell you, I love working with people with common sense because common sense is not very common anymore. And the thing is, IQ, you can develop that. But sometimes common sense is like, come on, you know, be aware of what's going on. So Solomon had some issues, but let's go on and see what happens. There's still some really good things that happen. So let's jump now again to 2 Chronicles. Now you might wonder, why am I going from Kings to Chronicles? Well, both Kings and Chronicles in the Bible actually give almost the same storyline, all right? The kings are recorded by the scribes, by the people who were part of the kingdom. In other words, the people who were around the king. But Chronicles was recorded by the prophets. So they had a little different perspective on things. But again, much of the same storyline, but just two different angles on it. So let's just jump over. So where I want you to go now is to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And in 2 Chronicles, here's what happens in 2 Chronicles. One of the things that Solomon was tasked to do, in fact, it was his main thing, because David had prepared it for him in advance, was to build the temple. And in fact, David wanted to build the temple to be a place of worship to the Lord. And what happened is God said, David, you're a man of war. You can't do it. Your son will do it. So Dave said, if I can't build it, I can get everything ready. So that's what he did. And so when Solomon became king, that was his main mandate, was to build the temple. Took him 7 years to build it. Used the best wood. You know, had the best architects. Now imagine, everything was made of wood and overlaid with gold. So in today's numbers, it would be billions and billions of dollars. In fact, you read later that when Rome conquered Jerusalem and sacked the temple and destroyed it, it said not one rock was left upon another. Like, why would the Romans even bother, you know, even tipping the rocks over? You know, why would they? I get that they would take the, you know, the wood overlaid with gold and all that. Well, here's the thing. Historians tell us that even between the rocks, that gold fill was used, so that no light would shine through. You see, gold was soft. And so they literally would pack gold in there and put the rocks. So literally, that's why the Romans overturned every rock, because they wanted to get to the gold between the rocks. Now, that's crazy, isn't it? So this place, valued today, billions upon billions of dollars. And he builds this thing in 7 years. And at the completion of it, here's what happens. If you, 2 Chronicles 5, he does a whole big prayer. Listen, I encourage you, read first, you know, start at the beginning of Kings, read Chronicles, it's amazing. But beginning at verse 13, so 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13, two verses. Indeed, it came to pass. So this is the celebration. When the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and for his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now here's an amazing thing. Now remember, this is Old Testament. This is back under the law, the old covenant. And yet here we have where they're worshiping the Lord in unity of spirit, and the presence of God comes in such a way that even the people ministering, so the pastors of the day, you know, everyone there literally fall out in the spirit because the presence and glory of God is there. And Solomon gets to be a part of that. He sees God literally manifesting in a cloud of glory. Wow. Wow. So this isn't some guy that has just heard a little bit about God. This is a guy that had a night vision from God. And now here he is 7 years later, he has an encounter, an encounter where it's not just about him, that even the people around him, that there's no denying that God was moving. And this is really important. And you're going to see something. I'm going to say something later that's going to poke some of you. And you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but it's going to encourage you, I believe, in the long haul. And so here he is. He has this amazing encounter. So let's jump on, and you have to go back to 1 Kings. So 1 Kings chapter 9. So he has that all happen. It's amazing, right? Now, there was some guidelines that God had given. And again, if you read through all of Kings and all of Chronicles, you'll see that God always has conditional promises to his covenant. Always conditions. In other words, I'll do this for you if you do this. Now, our part's always small compared to what God does. God does the miraculous part. All we need to do is be obedient. But there's conditions. And so here's what happens. God appears a second time to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9. And here's what he says beginning in verse 4. So 1 Kings 9, verse 4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, and do according to all that I've commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn away from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone will say who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their forefathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them. You know, as I look at this, and you look back at verse 4, it begins, now if you, and then if you look at verse 5, then I will. Okay, you can see right there that God is saying, if you do this, then this will happen. And then he goes on in a couple of verses later, he says, but if you don't follow my direction, if you don't honor my covenant, then I will do this. And so we see this, that basically everything that had been built will become nothing. You know, I was thinking about this in the light of today's cancel culture. How many people understand that term? You know, basically what it means is that if you as a celebrity or someone that was famous, you may have done great things, but if you've done like one thing wrong, just one thing that everyone disagrees with, you're essentially written off. They cancel you. In other words, literally anything good that you've done is canceled out by that one act of unrighteousness, or one act that is considered by the people of the world right now as unworthy, as not good. And so we see that happening all around us. And in a sense, cancel culture is nothing new, right? Here's these people in the last two verses. Well, you know, why has God done this? Well, because they did this. Therefore, essentially, all that people have done is canceled out, no matter how good it's been. We look at many people from the past are tearing down statues and everything as a result of one or two things that they may have done wrong. I got news for everybody. I'm not perfect. Maybe if you found out my whole life, my past, maybe some of you would cancel me too. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not going to that place. That guy's a sinner, or he was a sinner. But the reality of it is, none of us are perfect. That's why Jesus, when the Pharisees wanted to condemn a woman caught in adultery, he said, look at those of you that are without sin, throw the first stone. In other words, he wasn't saying she wasn't guilty. But what he was saying is, if any of you think you're better than her, you've got a right to throw the stone. And the Bible says they all walked away because they knew. If you remember during that story, Jesus starts writing on the ground. And so some say maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe others say that he was writing down the names of mistresses that those Pharisees had. Either or, they were convicted in their sin and knew that they had no right to throw the stone. And it's the same for you and I today. But here's the thing. When God gives a warning, why do we as parents warn our kids about something? Because we know there's a really good chance they're going to go down that road. You know what I'm saying? Why do we warn them? Why do we warn those around us? It's because we see that something isn't quite right. That they could stray and go that way. So it's a warning. And that's what God's doing here. He's not judging. He's just saying, look at, you know, Solomon, if you go this way, all that you've built will become nothing. I want to tell you that it's the same in your life and in mine today. That if we're willing to do what God's called us to do, we can leave a spiritual legacy that will stand for all of eternity. But if we choose to go our own way, that could all become nothing. I was speaking with Rachel, our media person, a couple days ago, and she brought up the idea of gifts. And so we were just talking back and forth, and how often we think that God gives gifts to people as a prize, you know, because you've been good. You know, God gives you gifts. But that's not how it works in the Bible. The Bible says that God distributes gifts to the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with whether you've been a goody two-shoes or whether you've just been saved or you've been saved for 30 years. Gifts and receiving those have nothing to do with how good you've been. See, how good you are is actually speaking of character. So here's what I want you to think about. When you became born again, God automatically had gifts ready for you. In other words, each one of us have different gifts that we have. You know, we all have the Holy Spirit. So we have access to all the gifts of the Spirit. But we have specialty areas. God's given that to us. And it's a gift. In other words, we didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's just given to us. But here's the catch to all of that. Is that it's your character that carries your gifts. So, for example, some 35 years ago, one of the pastors here ended up in adultery. Gifted person. Could speak amazing. You know, a master wordsmith. Amazing. But here's the thing. The elders of that time said, look, you no longer can be the senior pastor here because you've fallen. You know, your character, there's been a flaw. You need to step down out of this. So what happened then? You know, then that person, they're gone now, you know, from years ago. So here's the point. He had this gift, he had a platform to speak from, but his character, which carries the gift, was flawed. So as a result of that, he no longer could use that gift in the position that he's in. And that can happen to any one of us. God has called us, given us tremendous gifts to benefit the kingdom of God, to reach those around us. But if our character's flawed, all of a sudden, like for example, you could have a neighbor, and so here you are, you're witnessing to your neighbor, you've been witnessing to your neighbor for years, and then all of a sudden you're outside screaming at your wife about something. You know what that neighbor's going to think? That guy's a jerk. He doesn't even treat his wife with dignity and respect. I'm not going to listen to anything he's got to say. So what happened, right? You know, you may have a gift to be able to evangelize, be able to share, but because your character was flawed, all of a sudden it interrupts or cuts off your gift. It doesn't mean the gift's not there. You're still an evangelist. You're still, you know, you still have that gift. But the point is, it has pulled you down to a place where you're no longer effective. And so that's why it's so important. You know, thank God for the gifts, but be more thankful to let him develop the character that's in your life so you can be a witness to the world around you. Amen? So here we have Solomon, who's gifted with more wisdom than anyone else in the entire world, right? Over a kingdom that was bigger than any known kingdom of that day. And here God's warning him, saying, look at Solomon, you got to watch. You got to watch. You could lose it all. You could lose it all if you don't allow your character to continue to be shaped by my Spirit. Because that's really what he says through here. So what happens? So I just have to go over like literally like one page of my Bible. If you go to 1 Kings 11, this is kind of the point. 1 Kings 11, beginning of verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to them in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And then it goes on, and you can read about it. He went after all these foreign gods. Some of them were fertility gods. Some of them were nature gods. Some of these gods actually practiced sacrificing babies alive to their god. It was bad. And so here's the thing. If you remember, he had built the temple. The temple was to be the only place to sacrifice. The only place. It was a place of what? Sacrifice, a place of worship, and a place of consecration, as you study the temple and the three parts of it. That's what it was. And it was to be the place where you would remain faithful and loyal to. And so what did these women do over time as he grew old? Over time, he began to have other places of worship. He literally built, and you go on and read about it, he built other high places where he would offer up other sacrifices. So it was God plus these other things. And why did that happen? If you look at it, it says that Solomon loved many foreign women. And so what the heck, you know, listen, I have one wife. And it is 100% job. It takes all of my time, you know, to keep her happy, content, look after her. I have no idea how a person would look after 700 wives, 300 mistresses. I just don't get it. Like, you know, a little kid comes into the room. Well, who are you? You know, yeah, I'm from wife number 592. Like, come on. Like, this is, can you imagine a family portrait? Okay, everybody say cheese. You get what I'm saying? It's hard enough with a normal family. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine you got, you know, a couple thousand people? Yeah, this is my immediate family. You know, you got Solomon on his throne, and, you know, you got all these thousands of people. That's crazy. Now, why did he do this, though? Well, obviously, there has to be some kind of lust involved in this. You know, we can put that over to the side. But there's more than that. Here's why he did this. Back then, for example, his first wife was Pharaoh's daughter. The reason why is that at that time, Egypt was one of the most powerful nations other than Israel. So by marrying Pharaoh's daughter, they entered into a covenant. So they would never, they're family now. So they will never go to war with one another. And so that's why, in fact, if you read it, it says he married many foreign wives, princesses. Well, that's because that they were daughters of the kings. So he would literally go around to all the nations around him and enter into covenants with them by marrying the daughters of these kings. So it was a way to expand his kingdom. So this was about this is about positioning. This is about business. This was about money. That's what it was about. Now, obviously, he had a lot of kids as well. It was about that, too. But the point is that there was a purpose in what he did. Now, let me tell you something. Though this is in the Bible, that doesn't mean God approved of it. You know, you can go on and we'll talk another day about Abraham, that, you know, he got involved with more people than Sarah. Well, let me tell you something. God never said that was okay. And in fact, the fruit of it caused problems to this very day as a result of his act of sin. And so just because it's in the Bible, you have to look at the context. Remember, the Bible is a narration. In other words, there's places where God speaks, and we need to take that pretty seriously, right? There's places where godly people speak. We need to take that seriously. But there's also places where liars speak, where cheaters speak, where sinful people speak, and we need to look at the context to know, okay, it's in the Bible, but does that mean I follow this? You know, and I think that's where organizations like the Mormon Church said, well, look, it's in the Bible. You know, it's okay to have multiple wives. No, it just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you should follow it. And again, you need to have wisdom that way. Every word in the Bible is there for a purpose, but not every word should we follow. Amen. So just be aware of the context. And if you ever have a question about that, don't hesitate to call us, to email us. We're happy to help you with that. You know, when you say, hey, what about this? And we'll help you with that. So why have we talked about all this today? Well, if Solomon's first mandate was to build the temple, it was to be a place of sacrifice, a place of worship, a place of consecration, if that's true, and the Bible tells me in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then that means that your life and my life should be a place of sacrifice, a place of worship, in a place of consecration. If that's true, and I believe it is, it's in the Bible, then how are we supposed to view our lives? Do we have other covenants that we've established? Have we loved foreign things? And are we sacrificing maybe finances? Are we sacrificing maybe time? Maybe just our eyes, you know, just focused on it, feasting on that, you know, lusting after that. And are we worshiping those things other than the one true God? And are we consecrating ourselves? In other words, are we so connected that it's become holy to us? It's become like a ritual in our lives. In other words, if we don't do that thing once a week or once a day or whatever, that we feel that we're missing something. You see, that's what I think happened to Solomon. See, he had the one true God. He had the temple. He had the way of approach into fellowship with the one true God. And yet it said he loved many other foreign wives. So here's the thing. The subtitle this week was called The Power of Decision. So somewhere along the way, Solomon decided to marry a second wife, and then a third wife, and then a fourth wife. So which one tripped him up? Number two, number five, number 539? Here's the thing. It was every one of them in little increments. In other words, you might not have noticed the problem, you know, from wife 1 to 20, but then it would be noticed. But the point is that each one of those pulled him away from the one true God. And in the end, when you look at Solomon's life, it was tarnished because of this. It could have been something far greater than what it was. But because of what he did, later on, in fact, his next, after he dies, the kingdom gets blown apart. Just totally wrecked. And not too many years later, all ends up going into exile. It didn't have to be that way. And so as I think about my life and I think about your life, where are we in all this, in our relationship with the Lord? And it leads me to, and again, I've got a lot more to talk about, but I think I want to finish with this. There's a scripture, and if you watch the video, I did a little video clip at the start. You know, I think it was on Friday that you got it. But Jeremiah 33:3, and I just want to finish with this. Because how can we begin to make the right decision? In other words, Solomon got off track somehow. And you know why? All those foreign women were in his ear, like literally, night and day. He couldn't get away from, you know, like he'd walk into one room, there's like eight wives there. You get what I'm saying? He couldn't get away from that. And it says that if you read it, the wives led him away over time. So how can we be led in the right way? Jeremiah 33:3 says this. This is NIV from NIV. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. In fact, you guys can pop that scripture up. I think it's there. Can we put that up? Thanks. So just look at that scripture for a minute. Call to me. So that means that we need to be in constant communication with the Lord. That is like super, that's like baseline. We got to be doing that. You see, if Solomon had kept connecting with God through sacrifice, through worship, through consecration, he wouldn't have done the things that he did. But you see, he decided to do what the rest of the world was doing around him. You know, make allegiances, make covenants with those nations around that God said, you shall not enter into covenants with them. So he literally disobeyed the word of the Lord. And so for you and I, what are those covenants? Well, obviously it's not about nations, but it's all kinds of things. You could be making a covenant with money. where you're lusting after that, that's become your God. And all of a sudden, now you're making sacrifices in God areas to pursue the almighty dollar. It could be the area of unhealthy relationships. It could be all kinds of different things that you could be doing that you are pursuing that God has not called you to pursue. So back to the scripture, call to me, and he says this, and I love this, I will answer you. So isn't that good to know that God promises when you call to him, that you make a call to him, that he's on the other end of the line? You're not going to get a busy signal from him. You're not going to get, oh, please leave a message, I'll get back to you when I have time, I'm busy right now in Afghanistan. You know, you're not going to get that, because God can be everywhere at the same time and minister to you as if you're the only one he's talking to. It's amazing what he can do. So call me and I will answer. Now here's why it's important for us to do this. I will tell you great and unsearchable things. Now, I don't know about you, but with the power of the internet, you could Google almost any question and get an answer. Is that true? Okay, so in other words, we have access now without even leaving our house. You know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, you had to go to a library, and you could get a lot of information there, right? And years before that, you would go to the elders at the gate, you know, of the city, you know, back before there were libraries, and you could get most information. Now we have access to almost anything, and yet here's what the Word says. I will tell you great and unsearchable things. In other words, things that are not available to you here in the natural. Something over and above that. Things you do not know, but things that are supernatural. In other words, ways and means for you to avoid entering into wrong covenants. Ways and means for you to have God's perfect will done in your life. Ways and means for you to keep that covenant with him strong so that you are worship, you're sacrificing to him. In other words, when you do sacrifice, it's to him and him alone. When you do worship, it's to him and to him alone. And when you're consecrating yourself, when you're having that time of intimacy, it's with him and him alone. And the only way that can happen is to call out to him and walk with him on a daily basis. So let's stand and pray together. Where are you in all this? Have you got some foreign things in your life? I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just here to encourage you. I'm here to say that if there is, it just takes one decision to get rid of them. Just as it took a decision or a number of decisions to allow them into your life, it takes one decision to say, no, I want to serve the one true God. And I want him to be glorified in my witness. So, Father, I thank you for each person here, and just at this moment, just with every head bowed, I just want to ask, and I'm just asking you to be honest here before the Lord. Remember, you being a witness to him, all right? He knows the whole deal. You know, have you allowed the enemy to get a foothold in some area in your life and establish some unhealthy covenants with things other than the one true God? And if that's true, just put up your hand. Now, you notice my hand's up, and it's not up as an example. It's up to say, hey, yeah, I have areas that I'm dealing with. I appreciate those hands that are up all through the sanctuary. Okay, you can put those hands down. Father, you saw those hands up saying, hey, I've got some high places in my life other than the high place of the Lord. So, Father, right now, we lift ourselves up to you and we say, Lord, here we are. We're confessing these areas to you and we're saying, Lord, we no longer want to have those other places that take of our time and effort and energy. Our hearts. We want to be fully in love with you and you alone. So, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that we could refocus upon you and that you would show us what to do to cut off any unhealthy covenants, any unhealthy agreements that we've made with the world. Lord, I'm reminded of Job. He said this, that I make a covenant with my eyes that I will not sin against you. And so, Lord, if our eyes are causing us to sin, that we could be focused upon you and you alone, that we won't have wandering eyes anymore, which leads to wandering hearts. So, Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you for those that asked for help, that called out to you, and your word promises, Jeremiah 33:3, that you will answer and show us unsearchable things that we do not know, that will help us in our life walk with you. So, Lord, bless each one as they go from this place, that they serve you with heads held high, Lord God, as a witness that truly brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. Anything we can do for you, please let us know. We're here for you.